sermon on Mark chapter 6 is part of our series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded at our Robena congregation on the 9th of September. It's titled Expect Miracles. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Well, it's said that familiarity breeds contempt. The more we know a story, the less we pay attention to the details. The more we hear something that is familiar to us, the less it captures our imagination. And very sadly, this is true of the Bible as well, isn't it? Familiar stories in the Bible become overly familiar to us. We think we know them, we think we know what they're about, and even though it's in the Bible, that familiarity can breed contempt. And so we come across a story like Noah and the flood, or Moses crossing the Red Sea, or Jesus turning water into wine, and we attempted to think, yes, yes, I know this one. And I think that's true of today's passage as well. I wonder how many of us kind of switched off a little bit during the Bible reading. Oh, this is the one where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Ah, yes, I know this one. It is, for many of us, a familiar passage. It's an episode that appears not just here in Mark's Gospel, but actually across all four Gospels. And a similar story appears a bit later in Mark, in chapter 8, where Jesus will feed the 4,000. And yet that kind of familiarity does breed contempt, doesn't it? A passage that is so familiar to us, and yet, friends, it has much to teach us. But what do we need to know, you might be asking? Yes, I know, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he fed everyone. It was a miracle. What more is there? Well, I wanted to take you to a few more verses, just a little bit further on in Mark's Gospel, to the time where Jesus walks on water. Because as that event unfolds, we're going to see a link for us back to the feeding of the 5,000. So pick it up in Mark chapter 6 at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. See, Jesus walks on water. Again, it's a very familiar story for us in the life of Jesus. But friends, notice how the story ends. The disciples were amazed. They were astounded. Why? Because they didn't understand about the loaves. You see the disciples' problem? The disciples themselves didn't get the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't understand about the loaves. There's something in the feeding of the 5,000 that we're supposed to understand. We're supposed to understand it more than just the, yes, yes, I know about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the miracle. If that's all we get out of today's passage, perhaps Jesus would come to us and say to us, you don't understand about the loaves. And so with that in mind, perhaps it's time we get to the familiar passage so that we together can understand about the loaves. Let's jump in. But let's jump in by looking at not just the feeding of the 5,000, but looking at another feast provided by another king that happens in Mark's Gospel just before the events of the feeding of the 5,000. So Mark chapter 6, but verse 14. King Herod heard of it. That is, the disciples of Jesus had gone out on mission for Jesus. Herod had heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said he is Elijah, and others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. See, now this question about Jesus, who is Jesus, is the question that really the whole first half of Mark's gospel is designed to answer. In fact, it's the question that we heard the disciples themselves ask back at the end of chapter 4, after Jesus had calmed the storm. Remember what the disciples had said? Who then is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? So as the disciples of Jesus go out on mission, spreading the good news of the kingdom of God, word has come back to King Herod, the local ruler. Some are saying of Jesus, it's John the Baptist come alive. Some are saying it's Elijah. Others are saying he's some kind of prophet. But King Herod in particular is worried. He's worried that this is the ghost of John. Which might be a little bit surprising for us, because one, we don't believe in ghosts. But two, the last we heard of John, he was baptizing Jesus back in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, and he was alive and well. This is news for us that not only is he dead, he's been beheaded. And because of that surprise, Mark actually does a bit of a flashback for us. Flashback for his readers to fill us in on what's been going on behind the scenes because we haven't realized it. Verse 17. For because it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison, for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, there's a lot going on in that short paragraph. Herod is a pretty despicable character, perhaps one of the worst in the New Testament. His father, you might remember Herod the Great, he was the one who had slaughtered all the little boys in Bethlehem when Jesus was born in an attempt to snuff out this new king, this threat that had been born in Bethlehem. So this King Herod, the one in the passage, along with his brothers, were ones who cooperated with the Roman conquerors, and they ruled first century Israel. Yet these kings, King Herod, he wasn't Jewish, he was an Edomite, distantly related to the Jews, but not genuinely Jewish. And so the scene before us is a scene of these non-Jewish rulers ruling Israel in league with the Romans, the occupying force. But that's not all, because this family was paranoid, hungry for power, at times delusional. They were a family that was racked with infighting and instability, intermarriage and even assassinations amongst their own family as a means of clinging to power. That's what Mark actually highlights for us here. King Herod had taken his brother's wife. He'd married his sister-in-law, Herodias. Don't know any of us who'd be tempted to do that kind of thing. And here is John the Baptist calling him out. John wasn't backward about coming forward. He'd go to Herod and he'd say, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he kept on saying it. Now, if you kept on saying stuff like that to a despotic king, what do you think would happen? So he's thrown into jail. Herodias, Herod's wife, was keeping a grudge. She wanted him dead. Of course she does. But Herod fears John because I think Herod knew that John was right. So this scene is set and a feast begins. Verse 21. An opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. It's a pretty despicable and horrific turn of events, isn't it? In the middle of a birthday party, Herod's niece, now Herod's stepdaughter, dances, perhaps seductively, before him. And thinking, not with his head, but with something else, he offers her up to half his kingdom. Herodias doesn't miss a beat. She seizes the opportunity, that Mark says, requests John's head on a plate. The grudge is finally satisfied. No one's going to call her out for her marital situation anymore. And John's now dripping head is brought in, as you can imagine, the guests sing happy birthday and Herod blows out his candles. What are we to make of all this? It's a pretty ugly situation. Don't know if you know, but Jehovah's Witnesses read a passage like this as a sign that they shouldn't celebrate birthdays. Should we think of that? Surely there's more going on. I think Mark is keen to show us, here is a corrupt and despicable king. This is a king that's supposed to be in charge of Israel, but remember, he's not even genuinely Jewish. He's not even genuinely a king. He's just a puppet that's been installed by the Roman occupiers. He's not much of a leader, is he? And he's king over God's people, but he's the kind of king who rules God's people without even listening to God. John was calling him to repentance. John was calling him to lead a righteous life. And John ended up losing his head. So this flashback ends in verse 29 with John's disciples laying the body of John the Baptist in a tomb. Who is Jesus? He's not Elijah. He's not a prophet. He's not John come back to life. The headless body has been buried. Jesus isn't some kind of a ghost of John. Jesus is something else altogether. See, the 12 disciples return to Jesus from their mission. Verse 31. He says to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." The mission's worn them out. "For many were coming and going, they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Again, as we've seen in Mark's gospel, these crowds keep flocking to Jesus. Now, historians estimate that the local towns would have had a population of around 2,000 people. So to get a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, it's an astonishing crowd that he's gathering here. But notice how Jesus responds to this crowd. Verse 34, "When he went ashore and he saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." See, Jesus has great compassion when he sees the crowd. He's moved with pity for them. Why? Because Jesus knows that they are sheep without a shepherd. Now, unfortunately, the idea of a shepherd has changed a lot. It's changed for our modern ears. When we hear that phrase, we think it means this up on the screen behind me. This kind of the shepherd cuddling the little sheep. These cute little sheep in the arms of Jesus. Caring, protecting, nurturing. But that's not what Jesus meant at all. See, friends, you and I aren't cute little sheep in need of a good cuddle. We need the kind of shepherd who will lead us. We need the kind of shepherd that the Old Testament was looking forward to. You see, God knew his people. He knew that they didn't need kindness. He knew they didn't need comfort. They didn't need a cuddle. They needed a leader, someone over them. So think of some of the great leaders of the Old Testament. Think of Moses ruling his people. But see, when Moses knew that it was time for him to go, that he was going to die, listen to what he prays for in Numbers 27. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who should go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." See what he's saying there? Shepherd isn't someone who comforts and cares and nurtures. A shepherd is one who leads. This is why Jesus has great compassion on this crowd. He looks out at the crowd and what does he see? He sees what Moses feared. He sees that they are sheep that have no shepherd. We'll come to Ezekiel chapter 34, where God says through Ezekiel, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." See, Ezekiel looked forward to God's people having one shepherd. That shepherd is David, God's king. But David's dead. When Ezekiel is writing this, David, Israel's great king, had been dead for about 500 years. So what was he looking forward to? Ezekiel was looking forward to one coming like David, a king like him, one in the line of King David, great King David's greatest son. And what would this one do? Well, Ezekiel says, "He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Or again in Ezekiel 37, God says through Ezekiel, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." One like David is going to be the king. This one shepherd will make the sheep walk God's way, obeying God's rules and statutes. So as they're on that mountain, Jesus looks out at that crowd and he's filled with compassion. He knows that they are without a shepherd. They're missing a leader. They're missing a king. You see, their king is off perving at young girls and beheading righteous men. That's the kind of corrupt and despicable kings the people have. The people don't need a cuddle. They don't need gentle kindness. They need a shepherd. They need a king. And as Ezekiel said, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds his sheep. So verse 35. "When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" See the disciples' problem? It's going to cost them 8 months' wages to feed this crowd. 20, 30,000 bucks? Has anyone got a credit card in their pocket that they can pull out and go and buy that food? None of them can. So what does he say? "How many loaves do you have?" Verse 38, "Go and see." When they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Remember Moses, when he led God's people, he would break up Israel into groups so that he could lead them well. Verse 41, "And taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. When they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." See, friends, when God's shepherd feeds his sheep, see what happens? It's generous. It's abundant. Jesus genuinely satisfies his people. So what was the crowd expecting? When the crowd was streaming to Jesus, remember at the start they were running to him, this big crowd, perhaps they were expecting a show. Perhaps they were expecting more miracles, more excitement from this new rabbi on the scene. But friends, as we've seen in Mark's gospel again and again in this series, when you come to Jesus, expect more. Expect that you'll be fed until you are full. Expect 12 baskets of leftovers. Expect miracles, but perhaps not the kind of miracles that you're expecting. See, instead, expect the miracle of God's shepherd coming for you. Expect the miracle of a king, better even than David, coming for you. And so, friends, do you now understand about the loaves? I think there's even more for us to understand. Remember when Moses was in the desert leading God's people? Remember what they ate? Manna. Manna from heaven. That's what they had in the wilderness. God himself provided food for his people seemingly out of nowhere. Do you notice where all of this takes place, where Jesus fed the people? It's in a desolate place. It's in the desert. It's in the wilderness. So much so that in a short paragraph, Mark actually tells us three times so that we get the point. Verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Verse 32, they went away in a boat to a desolate place. Verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. See, Mark is at pains to remind us, God is again feeding his people in the desert. Where do you sit when you're in a desolate place? Where do you have a picnic? See verse 39? Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. It's an odd little detail in the passage, but it's more than just a comfortable place to sit and eat. It's more than that because of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down, where? In green pastures. See, God's shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is God himself come among us. Jesus is feeding his people in desolate places, just like God did. Jesus' sheep are led to green pastures where they are abundantly and generously provided for. Remember Psalm 23? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's generosity. There's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, friends, do you now understand about the loaves? It's more than a simple miracle, isn't it? It's more than a cool magic trick. It's more than a story of five loaves and two fish feeding a crowd. It's about the shepherd feeding his sheep. It's God himself feeding his people in the desert. It's God himself making us lie down in green pastures. It's God's king who has come amongst his people. A king who is so much better than that corrupt and despicable king down in the palace. This is a generous king. This generous king satisfies his people. He completely and genuinely satisfies. And friends, this is a good shepherd. A good shepherd who will go to the cross to lay down his life for the sheep. So friends, do you now understand about the loaves? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to come here this morning and have you speak to us. We thank you for the privilege it is to see and understand more of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that even in a very familiar story to us, we can come expecting so much more. Father, we thank you for showing us the Lord Jesus as he really is, the shepherd who feeds his sheep. Father, we thank you that we've seen a picture of you yourself feeding your people in the desert, of you yourself making us lie down in green pastures. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the kind of king who is so much better than any corrupt kings through the ages. We thank you that Jesus is the kind of king who satisfies us, who genuinely, completely satisfies. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd. Thank you that Jesus is the one who will go to the cross to lay down his life for us, the sheep. Help us to respond to the generosity that Jesus provides. Help us to trust in you. And help us by sending us out into the world around us with the message of a king, one who completely satisfies. Into a community around us that is seeking its own satisfaction in things that are fleeting. Help us to point them to the one who generously feeds his sheep, to the one who completely satisfies. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.